If you're staying down here with me, we're going to be in Mark again. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be in Mark most of this year. For those of you who went through some of our Practicing the Way groups this past fall, we are going to have some additional Practicing the Way groups starting in the spring that if you haven't jumped in, you can. If you did go through Practicing the Way, you know that there are a number of other kind of sub-studies that go along with that about the nine practices of following Christ. And we're going to begin talking about some of those. And in fact, today's sermon in Mark, we're going to talk about the Sabbath, but we're going to talk about it very generally. And then later, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the idea of Sabbath, as well as offering one of the four-week Practicing the Way groups on the Sabbath sometime this year. So if you've gotten super stoked about the Practicing the Way stuff, you're going to see it filtered in. If you're super excited about Bema, you're going to see it filtered in. Because our desire as we go through the book of Mark is to understand who's writing it, to who are they writing it to, what did it mean to them, so what should it mean to us? And we just cannot read it from a modern viewpoint. We can't just read the English translation and say, these English words together mean this. Instead, we have to say, what did it mean? The translators did their very best to translate it in a way that it would make sense to us, but there's just a lot that we need to take in from the culture and from the context from 2,000 years ago to give it deeper meaning, richer meaning. And so that was my hope that we're going to do most of this year, but we will be sprinkling in some of these other studies along the way. So Mark chapter 2, the last time we talked about this was actually in November. It was the weekend before Thanksgiving. And then we took a break for Advent Conspiracy, and we jumped over to Matthew to talk about the story of the birth of Jesus. So now we're jumping back to Mark. And if you remember, the gospel is a word that is not a Christian word. It's not a Jewish word. It's not a Hebrew word. The gospel is a word that the Romans used to describe this jubilant, wonderful news about what Rome was doing in the world. And so when they would conquer some new area, or there was a new emperor, or they somehow expanded their boundaries, they considered that good news, and they wanted everyone in the Roman Empire to know, look at what we are doing as the leaders of the Roman Empire. And they would send out a messenger or a herald to share this good news with all the land about what Rome is doing. And so as we've discovered, these gospels, just by using that name, is a very subversive way for Jesus and the apostles to say, the good news that is spread by an empire pales in comparison to the good news that is spread by Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing this subversive movement. Today we're going to look at this idea of fasting, and we have Jesus yet again being trapped into doing something he's not supposed to do. So if you're here today and you're constantly getting in trouble for doing something you're not supposed to do, you're in good company with Jesus, all right? So Harlan's feeling it right this minute. That's his story. Mark chapter 2, let's begin with verse 23. Here's what I want to do with you. I'm still on vacation time. So we're going to move through this quickly. Is that all right? We're going to go through the entire Old Testament and some of the New this morning, but we're going to do it quickly. So are you ready for this? All right, let's do it. Thank you, Paul. I'm energized by your energy this morning. All right. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, this is Jesus, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, just so you know, this is part of the normal farming practices of the day, in which farmers would allow people walking through that were in need or were traveling through, sojourning through, they would leave some around the edges of their field that if someone was walking through, they could pick just for themselves. And it was a way of being generous and hospitable to a stranger as they came around. And as Jesus and his disciples are walking through, they're taking advantage of this hospitality that is being shared with strangers. And verse 24 says, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So just very quickly, what's happening here is the Sabbath is a period of time, and we're going to jump back to Genesis and Exodus to see exactly where God instituted it for the nation of Israel. But it was a period of time that would begin on Friday night around sundown, and it would go until Saturday upon sundown, in which you were not supposed to do any work. The goal was that you would have a time to rest, to be replenished, to recover, to spend time with God, to spend time doing the things you enjoy. It was a time that we would remember, you know what, no matter what's going on in my life, whether I'm tired or whether I'm working myself to the bone all week, there is a moment each week that I remember that this life in which we have, that we get to live with God, is very, very good. I don't know how many workaholics we have in this room, but I can absolutely fall on the side of I like to be productive. Now, I also can fall on the side when I stop being productive, I don't want to be productive anymore. But for the most part, at this stage of my life, it is easy for me to just keep working. And when I sit still, it can be difficult for me to stop, turn everything off, and just be. But what happens for those of us who do that, or that we are going through school and then we're working on the weekend and then we pick back up on Monday morning, is the reality that we get worn out. And for a good portion of my life, I felt like I would never reach a point of burnout or breakdown. I just felt like I had unlimited resources. I had unlimited energy. I did not believe I had any limit to the capacity, and I could just take more and more on. And so I did. And so even to this day, being bivocational, I really have kind of two, I don't really have two full-time jobs. I really have like a full-time job and a half. But even to this day, there's just a lot of my time is spent responding to things that I'm involved with. And you do that long enough, and eventually you will determine that life isn't good, that you don't really like this life in which you're living, and you will eventually also believe that the only value you have in this world is the amount of stuff you can produce or the amount of work you can complete, because there's always going to be somebody that's going to say to you, you have value because you're doing something for me. Now, in our culture, in which we tend to be the center of the story and we tend to want to consume stuff, it is very easy for us to think, I want you to do something for me. And then there are those that are driven to be doing things for others as much as possible. And what we can see is those people burning out if they just keep giving, 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 and people keep consuming, consuming, consuming. This practice of the Sabbath recognized this pattern that's been in humanity really from the beginning. And what Jesus is doing is they're literally walking through the field. He's a traveling rabbi. They're picking up enough for them to consume in that moment. And the Pharisees are giving him a hard time, saying, you should not be working. Now, there's two ways to approach the Sabbath. You can approach the Sabbath from the perspective of what you're not supposed to do, or you can approach the Sabbath from what you are allowed or supposed to do, or in other words, what I get to do on the Sabbath. Now, a lot of us will work 50 weeks of the year. If you start off in a career, maybe you get a couple of weeks off, you'll go on a vacation, or maybe you get something off at Christmas, and you work, 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 and then as you get closer to that vacation, you think about it more and more and more. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to go do this thing. I can't wait to get away. I can't wait for a break. Some of you, I can see you're daydreaming now about where your next trip is going to be. The Sabbath is meant to be a place not where we have to stop doing things that need to be done. It's a place where we get to do the things that make life really, really good. And for Jesus and the disciples in this moment, part of the things that makes life really, really good is the ability to eat a meal. I mean, if you're hungry, that's really all you want to deal with in the moment. If I haven't eaten anything, I want to eat. And the Pharisees have locked in not to what do you get to do on the Sabbath. They've locked into what you're not supposed to do. And depending on your history with faith and your history in the church, you see this tension. You see this rub. If someone's constantly saying, you need to stop doing this, and you better not do that, and if you do this, you're not a good Christian, and if you do that, you're a bad person, you can absolutely develop in this oppressive system of don't do this or else you will be in trouble. Now, as we've looked back through the Pharisees over the last few months, what we've noticed is that they are very devoted to following the teachings of Scripture. They just kind of miss the point of what the Scripture's about. And so instead of them understanding the point of Sabbath, all they can focus on is, you better not. And they have another reason to come down on Jesus. Now, interestingly, we're only dealing with this passage today. Next week, we're going to also deal with a passage on Sabbath. And what we're going to find is at the end of this expression of Jesus defying the Sabbath laws in their eyes, this is the moment in which they begin to think about how to get rid of Jesus. This is how incredibly subversive Jesus' ministry was, as he said, you read the Scriptures, you understand the words, but you've missed the heart of it all. And this is where Jesus says, you were not made for the Sabbath. In other words, I didn't have this idea of the Sabbath and I needed somebody to hold it up and follow it because it's my idea. He says, the Sabbath is made for you because you, if you do not take time to rest and to recover and to enjoy the presence of God and do the things that make you or remind you that life is good, you will begin to believe that life is just bad. There are a few places in Scripture that we have to pull out of the details of the teachings of the apostles or of Jesus. And we need to just see kind of the forest instead of the trees. And in Christianity, one of the forest ideas is, what is this all really about? And in the South, I grew up believing that a lot of this was about, how do I not go to hell? I don't know about you. A lot of my early experience with Christianity was, if you do these things, you'll go to hell. And if you don't do these things, then you've got a genuine shot, maybe. And it's a really defeating way to demonstrate this good news that it's supposed to be good for all people for all times. And instead, what we can do is we can be so focused on not breaking the law that we never experience the gift of what Jesus or God the Father is trying to show us, that you are good and that life is good. And that you can enjoy even in the presence of bad things. Don't say anything out, but I'm just curious. Is there anyone in this room that feels like something bad is happening in their life or in the life of someone that they care about? Is there anybody that just feels like there's something bad that's happening? Like most of us, most of the time, can say something's not going the way I want it to go. And the wonderful thing about the big picture of Christianity is that you can have joy and love life even when things are not going the way you wished. And when we demean Christianity to the place where it's simply about don't do the wrong things or else you'll go to hell, we miss living the life that has been trying to show us all along. And this Sabbath peace is such a big part of that picture because it reminds us to stop and enjoy this life that you're living. Now let's do this, and I'm going to go through this quickly. So my hope is that you will just kind of pull something away today and that you'll go explore and discover and try to figure out what this means for you. But I want to give you a history of the Sabbath through the Old Testament that leads to what is going to be called the Year of Jubilee. And then I want to show you how Jesus is trying to say, The whole point of me being here is to usher in the ability to experience this Sabbath forever. Now, if you're thinking, I don't know where that is, follow along with me. We're going to discover it quickly. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in any of this, but I want to just show you this pattern that we see. If you are someone who is here and you are tired, you're exhausted, you don't feel like life is good, this is for you. If you're someone who's here and you're practicing the Sabbath, but you're doing it because you're supposed to, and you're not experiencing the joys of what it means to fully live into this moment of the week, then this sermon is for you as well. If you've got it all covered, just hang out. We'll be done in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. In the beginning, there is this tension that we're going to see between working and recovering, creating and resting. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. Actually, if I jump back, the last verse of chapter 1 says that God rested from his work because he looked out over all that he had done. And after the sixth day, which he described as evening and then morning, he saw that it was all very good. And then Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, there is a tension that we deal with, and you'll find this throughout the Old Testament, between work and rest. The Scripture will say you need to be able to rest, and it is in God that we find perfect rest. Jesus will say, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." I want you to be able to rest and enjoy. But it will also say you need to provide. You need to work hard. You need to provide for your family. There's this tension that you feel that all of humanity has felt from the beginning. And if you'll remember, the whole reason that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 talks about God creating us was to partner with him, to kind of work within this creation in which the creation can continue to be developed in partnership with God. From the very beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, there was work to be done. And then there's a moment after God has created and he has worked, and he looks down at his work and he says it is good. Now, I like to get ahead. I don't know how you all are. If I finish a project and I don't have to do something else, I will often start on something else because it gets me ahead and it gets me on to the next time of rest. The problem with that mindset is that you never stop and rest. You're always just trying to get ahead. God says you have to stop. There is a moment in the week that you have to stop. And I know there's all kinds of debate about what's the perfect work week around the world. There are some places in the world in which 3 days is the perfect work week and 4 days is the perfect work week. We have basically, for all intents and purposes, we have a five-day work week in the United States. Some have different. Some will work six. Some will work seven. But in general, Monday through Friday, 5 days a week is our work week, and you get the weekend. What God is saying here is that your work week is 6 days a week. Now, it's different for us because I don't know how you ate breakfast this morning. We did not send the kids out to harvest some wheat or to knead it into dough or to stick it in the oven for it to be able to bake. I mean, we can just go to the store. We can get some Pop-Tarts if we want, you know? That's not good for you, but they taste really good. You can go to the store and you can get some yogurt, or you can make a smoothie, or you can pull out some Eggos. We like Eggos too, and throw them in the toaster, and they're ready like that. But in a culture in which, in most part, your ability to eat comes from the work that you put in during the week, 6 days of work is what it's going to take. I don't know if we have any farmers in here. The farmers work a lot because you can't just say, you know what, I'm resting today, because you may lose your crop. You've got to work. Same if you have livestock. Your cows don't care that you need a day off because they're hungry and they're thirsty. There's 6 days of work, But God says there's a point that you need to stop and recognize you are not only someone who is supposed to produce. You are not only someone who is supposed to work. You are supposed to enjoy this life that has been given you. The Sabbath is all about enjoying life. It's about finding the beauty in stopping and looking out and just seeing a sunrise, feeling the crisp air against your skin, hoping that there's going to be snow, even if it doesn't ever snow. There's a moment that you should stop and look at your family and say, look at this blessing that we have. And it reminds us that life is good. To work your whole life and never have a moment to believe life is good is a curse. Scriptures talk about how much of a curse it is to have so many things going for you in your life and yet to never be able to enjoy them. Sabbath teaches us to enjoy. In the beginning, there is creating and there is resting. There is 6 days of creating, but it requires a day of resting. Interestingly, we do not have between Genesis 1 and 2 a place in which God starts over again. You and I do. Like, I could work for a week and then say, I'm done. I did what God did. I worked for 5 days, 6 days, and now I'm done. We start over. But one of the things that we can pull from just Genesis 1 and 2 is that there is a place in which God sees rest lasting forever. If you're not sure about that, follow along with me. We will keep going. Exodus. Let's drop down to Exodus chapter 20. This is where God is going to instruct Moses to tell the nation of Israel. Like, I'm not really suggesting it. I'm telling you, you need a break. You need time to rest. And I want you to remember, as we walked through Exodus a good, year and a half, 2 years ago, as we walked through Exodus, I want you to put yourselves just in the heart and the mindset of a Hebrew slave who has just been liberated out of Egypt. And for hundreds of years, generation after generation, they have worked 7 days a week. If they do something that makes Pharaoh upset, he just doubles their work. Or in one place in which they're making bricks, he says, I'm going to take away one of the primary building blocks. I'm going to take away the straw, and you're still going to have to create twice as many bricks. They worked, and they worked, and they worked. They had no representation. They had no enjoyment of life unless they carved it out when they weren't working, when they were tired. They had no choice in the way that they would live their lives. They didn't need to govern themselves because they were told everything they need to do. And upon leaving Egypt, God says, I want you to know that you are more than just your ability to produce, more than just your ability to make, more than just your ability to bring in an income, more than just your ability to punch a clock, because you have value. You are made in the image of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God's saying, I'm not just suggesting this. I'm telling you, you need this. So depending on where you are, God may be saying to you, I'm been trying to show you that you're burning out. I've been trying to show you that the stresses in your life, while they are there, are not near the gigantic monster that you think it is, but by never taking a break, stresses just grow in magnitude in your own mind and in your own heart. You need a moment to stop and to breathe and to remember you were given breath by God. You were given an opportunity to live and to breathe and to love others and to experience the hospitality of your friends. And to get help when you need help. And to help others when they need help. You have this beautiful gift of life to enjoy. Stop thinking that your only value is that you make a lot of bricks. So he encourages us in Exodus. For generations, you have thought your only value was what you could do for the Pharaoh and what he demanded and meeting that demand. But you yourself are as valuable as Pharaoh because you are made in the image of God. So later in Leviticus, we have, and this is kind of where I wanted to get to, we have this place in which the story of Sabbath continues to grow beyond your need, my need on a weekly basis, to a nation's need, even moves on to the need for the creation itself, for the land, for the soil, for the livestock. Like this need for rest, it encompasses every single thing in the universe. This idea is not just, yeah, work, take a day off, we'll go back to work. Like we all need this Sabbath rest. And what we're going to find is that Jesus is going to point to us that this eternal Sabbath that we can experience. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1. This is a long passage. We're just going to read through it. I've got some kind of bolded. And I don't know if you can see it on the slide. It might be more evident if you're following along in YouVersion. This is him talking about bringing a Sabbath to a nation and to all of creation itself. Chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you," he's talking about the promised land, "the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." So the land's going to keep a Sabbath too. "For 6 years you'll sow your field, and for 6 years you'll prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord." Do we have any gardeners in here? We've got one, a couple, a little. I can kill something in the garden, and I do that every fall when some of my prickly stuff blooms and I got to cut it back. I cut it back till I can kill it because I don't like getting the prickly stuff on me. But there comes a time when you can overwork a soil, isn't there? There's a time when you've got to fertilize. There's a time that you've got to rebuild. There's a time that you can overwork anything. You can overwork an animal. You can overwork the nutrients out of the ground. You can remove the things that makes it good. That's not his whole point here. But there is this interesting place in which overproduction is bad for everything. Absolutely everything. "You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves, for your hired worker, your sojourner who lives with you, for your cattle, for the wild animals that are in the land. All its yield shall be for food." Verse 8. "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." Then verse 11, "That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field." Now listen to what this jubilee meant. And what's easier to put yourself inside this story is to look at your own life if things aren't going great. If you're in debt, if you don't have your own land, or you had the family land, but then you had to sell it because you got in financial problems, and now you don't have the family land anymore, or you don't have enough food for yourself, or you could not survive, so you literally sold yourself into slavery just to be able to sleep in their homes and eat the food that you worked for. And maybe now you don't want to be an indentured servant anymore. This is what the Jubilee year also means. Verse 13, "In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the last jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them. Then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives. You've sold yourself into slavery. The year of Jubilee is pronouncing liberty for you. You sold the family land and you want it back. The year of Jubilee is an announcement of liberty for you, freedom. The things in which have happened in the last 50 years are going to be reversed. The things that you've had to do to survive are going to be reversed. You're going to see that life is good, that God's ways are good, that what you're supposed to experience as you take in this breath is good, which is significant because the Jubilee is only going to come once in a lifetime. Maybe when you're young, maybe when you're old, depending on where it falls. The year of Jubilee is something that you can only experience once in a lifetime. But so many things that you've had to do to survive, so many things you've had to do to get by, God wants you to know He wants it to be restored to you. He wants it to be restored to us. Every seventh year is a Sabbath in which the land rests, and we kind of go back and let the land go back to what the Garden of Eden was after it was created. Every 49th to the 50th year is this kind of massive Sabbath, this super Sabbath, in which all of these things go back to where they were before. I want you to imagine the anticipation for a suffering Israelite to experience the Jubilee once in a lifetime. Now, some of you are thinking, I would not mind having a year of Jubilee right now. I'd like my debt to be erased. I'd like to get back the things I've lost. I'd like to believe that life is even again. One of the things I loved about going to school was that after every semester, you get a fresh start. One of the things I've tried to prepare my kids for is that there's going to come a time in which you don't get as many fresh starts. One of the things God wants us to know is that He is a God of constant fresh starts within our life. And in these commands and in these instructions for the nation of Israel, He wanted them to have a fresh start every 50 years. He wanted them to have a fresh start every 7 years. He wanted them to have a fresh start every 7 days. We are about fresh starts, about being replenished. Isaiah later is going to prophesy this year of Jubilee in which something incredible is happening, that this liberty, this freedom that's being granted is going to be spread to all people. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says, the year of the Lord's favor, that's the title, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, which is the year of Jubilee. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, which is the year of Jubilee, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the Jubilee, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, the year of Jubilee. Isaiah is saying, this has happened, it's still happening, it's going to continue to happen. Now, some of you already recognize Isaiah 61 is referenced by Jesus Himself, and I want us to jump down to Luke chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages, favorite quotes by Jesus, in which He is proclaiming He is the fulfillment of the Jubilee year, now and forevermore. In verse 16, says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. He intentionally went to this place in the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor, the year of Jubilee. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's Jubilee. Recovering of sight to the blind. Jubilee. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's the year of Jubilee. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of Jubilee. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today the scripture has been fulfilled. Now, tense matters. Not is being fulfilled. Not will be fulfilled. Now in your presence, this has been fulfilled because Jesus is in their presence. They are in the presence of Jesus. I'll give you a 1-minute synopsis of what we just said. God created for 6 days, and he demonstrated that there's a place that you have to stop. We were not made to simply produce. There's a part of work that is necessary within our lives. In fact, Scripture says if you're someone who just relies on somebody else to do the work for you, you should be cast out and feel some level of shame. We are meant to work to the best of our abilities. But there's a place in which you've got to stop. Because if you only work nonstop, you will soon hate life. You will soon hate God. You will soon hate yourself. You will soon hate all the people that you live with, that you do life with, that you work with. You've got to stop. God told the nation of Israel, this is how you're going to form as a nation. You're going to remember you are made in God's image. You, by the very fact that you draw breath and are made in his image, are a person of value. No one is more valuable than you. You are no more valuable than anyone else. As the human race, we are made in the image of God, and you, because of that, have inherent value. Again, depending on how you were brought up, I was taught, and this is probably one of the most significant theological changes I've made over the course of my adult life, brought up to be told over and over again, you have a sin nature. That at your very core, what makes you who you are, unless Jesus intervenes, you are sin. That is not what Genesis tells us. Sin is a reality that we grapple with. But it is not who you are, because you are made in his image. And he said, not only is this good, he says, you are what? Very good. Very good. Just look to your neighbor and say, you are very good. Just do it. You can't help but smile when you say that, can you? Like everybody's smiling. Like you want to hear it. But there's something in saying it that brings joy. That's part of the purpose of Sabbath. You are very good. Let me go through 2 questions, and then I want to give a New Year's blessing. That if you read our email blast, you've already read it, but I thought it fit our topic today. 1 question is this: why the Sabbath? So why did he do this? 1, your value is in who you are, not in what you do. If you constantly compare yourself to others and you wish you were like them, your value is in who you are, not in what you do. It doesn't mean that what you do doesn't have value, but that is not what defines you. Your value is in who you are, not what you do. Why the Sabbath? To remember that God is good, that life is good, that I am good, we are good. This is a blessing to draw breath. It is a blessing to have relationships, to have friendships. It's a blessing to serve others and to be served. It's a blessing to do life together, to share a meal. It's a blessing to go places with each other. Life is a gift. Why the Sabbath? And this is for other workaholics in the room. To trust that He is working, God, that He is working to bring good, and you don't have to do all the work. Most workaholics believe that life will fall apart if they stop working. If I'm not doing it, no one else will. And part of the reason for the Sabbath is to remember God is at work. This is not all up to me. The land is going to produce the fruits of our labor in which we can eat and we can have feasts. Interestingly, we don't just have the law in the Old Testament or in Exodus or Leviticus. We also have this call. You know what? There are moments you need to stop and enjoy the fruits of your labor and have a massive party. We call them festivals because that's how it's translated, but they're just big parties in which we get together and enjoy life together. We should work hard and we should play hard. There's something that kind of fell into the idea of holiness in the church that said, no, you just need to work hard. Like, we're serious about Jesus. If you're serious about Jesus, you work hard. Like, we don't play. There's too much work to do. And yet that is inconsistent with the teachings of God in Scripture. Work hard, play hard. There's a fourth thing, because the Sabbath is not simply, I just don't do anything, and I sit in front of a TV and watch TV all day, or play video games all day, or I just ignore everything and everybody. And there's a component of the Sabbath in which God wants us to recognize that this beauty of life is made by being in His presence, and He desires for us to be in His presence perpetually. But when I'm working, it's hard for me to stop and think about anything other than the thing I have to do right now. And God wants us to remember that He is with us. He wants us to be with Him perpetually. How to Sabbath? This is really super general. Because part of your Sabbath is incredibly personal for you and how you're wired and what you enjoy. But just some ideas for those of us who haven't been taking a Sabbath. Deidre and I have really tried over the last year. And some weeks we do it really well and some not so well. And some of it just things happen and it gets hard. But for you, how you're driven, for you, what you enjoy, let me give you just some ways on how to Sabbath. The Sabbath was literally a 24-hour period where there's no work. For some people, that means there's no cooking, there's no cleaning. For some people, that means that they don't put toys away from their kids, or they don't make their bed, or they don't go out and mow the yard. I know that there's somebody who really loves, does anybody love to mow the yard? Anybody? Yeah, Bubba? Anybody needs their yard mowed? Bubba's your man. He's going to do it on his Sabbath because he loves it. It's where you're not doing work. But it's a place where you can enjoy the presence of God and all that life has to offer. But you kind of start where you are. With any teaching in Scripture, the temptation is to say all or nothing. And instead, you just do the best you can. And God is pleased that you're doing something, that you're trying, that you're struggling. And He just encourages us. It's like, we took our kids swimming for the first time, and we're just happy they can float, you know, whether they've got floaties on or whether they... And then if you remember, we would back up, and we would just encourage them to take it, just to paddle a bit. Or maybe it was walking, and we just would stand there, we would just be out of reach, and we'd be ready to reach out and grab them if they fell. But we would just be like, one more step, and then they would take one, and then we would totally betray them and back up a step and ask them to take another one. And I just believe that's how God is with us. You're taking a step. That is so good. Yeah, but I'm supposed to take 20 steps. You know what? You took a step. Life is good. You are good. God is good. You took a step. I've used this analogy so many times. We had a small group once at our house, and I just asked our group, I said, when you feel like God is saying something to you, is it more likely that God is saying, well done? Or is it more likely God is saying, do better? And almost every person in the room said, I feel like God's telling me I got to do better. And I just don't think that's who God is. Just like a parent goes down and you took a step. That's awesome. If you ever just imagine that by taking a step, God is saying, that is awesome. Yeah, but it's not all the way. And this guy over here, or this girl over here, she's doing so much better than me. It's not about her. It's about what are you doing? You're taking a step. That is awesome. Some of us need to completely revolutionize the way we see God, from an angry disciplinarian to a loving parent saying, come on, let's go. This is a good life. I want to show you. Trust me. Come on. Enjoy this. This is a gift. You're going to love it. 24-hour period. Typically, it's practiced and still practiced by Jews today and by some Christians today, particularly Seventh-day Adventists, in which this is going to start sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. But pick a time. If you've got 2 hours, do it for 2 hours. Let it grow. How does Sabbath? Second, do what you enjoy. Do what you enjoy. Third, find activities that remind you that life was good, God is good, and you are good. It can be playing a game. It can be sitting talking. It can be enjoying a meal. There's any number of things. Find those activities that remind you life is good, God is good, and you are good. For those of you who are going to join Bema, Marty Solomon has a quote about how he practices. He says this. He says, we rest, we play, no work, God loves us. It's a beautiful picture of this thing in which God is trying to show us and he wants us to be a part of. In the story of Mark, Jesus understands what the Sabbath is about. And he knows that picking a few grains off a field does not remove the ability to enjoy life, experience God, and know that life is good. We can get so legalistic about this stuff. Oh, but you shouldn't have done that. That is not who God is. He's drawing us to this good thing. I want to close with this New Year blessing. This is by Rabbi Paul Kipnis. It spoke to me. I wanted to share it with you as you are thinking about starting new things this year. He says, on the next part of your journey into a new year or a new career, as you make a new friend or to your heart you do tend, we wish you good luck. May your eyes open to glorious sights that will make your heart beat faster. And may your breathing slow enough to embrace the meaningfulness of it all. May your mind expand to explore new ideas and consider new possibilities. And may your thinking constrict enough to impede the inevitable vetches and self-deprecating critique. May your sense of self morph and strengthen as you experience what no longer is, but what now just might be. May your awareness of what is and can be expand beyond what was and what you expected. And may the journey ahead be jam-packed with joy, joined with serious self-reflection. Fullness of family and friends, amidst an abundance of fun, insight, inspiration, and more than a touch of idealism, with love sweetened with laughter and healthy living, working, and being. And may you interact with and as part of an increasing, comforting humanity. Thus may you fill your heart and soul, so that the journey ahead into the unknown may be exciting, energizing, and absolutely enough. May that be 2025 for us as a church, for us as families, for us as friends, for us as individuals. May we experience the fullness of the life God has given us and help others to experience it too. Would you pray with me?